One of my abiding memories of BB camp with the 24th Belfast Boys Brigade was away in St. Brelad in Jersey, over in the Channel Islands. And there was two guys who played football, very good footballers. One played a little bit for Distillery, but then for Harland and Wolf Welders. And then Alan Morrison, who I don't know if Roger remembers him, used to be a big Coleraine player way back when, but might have been before Roger's time. But Marcy, as he was called, and Ian Simons, the two of them, kind of the tents were all set up in a big rectangle, and so the middle of the tents was the football pitch. And these two boys, well, you know that a phrase gets mentioned at camp and it sticks, and it just becomes the phrase for the week. And it was, "You're talking a good game." And these two guys, both really good footballers, but also self-commentators. "Alan, if you get the ball to me now, I can just do this," and so on. And the whole phrase then stuck for the week as they played football one morning, talked a good game, got beaten by a lesser team. And Marcy and Ian had talked a good game but lost. But that little phrase, "talking a good game," has stuck with me. It's very appropriate to the book of James. Because the book of James, in its few chapters, is really just saying, folks, are you talking a good game? Or are you living this? Very quickly, the author, James, or known as James the Just, the brother of Jesus, leader in the early church, who at a time watching his I suppose half-brother in his ministry was very dubious and cautious about him, but at some stage, we don't really know when, came to faith and became a leader in the early church in Jerusalem. His audience says to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. But the way in verse 1 and the implication of that is that it's kind of metaphor for the new 12 tribes, for those who are God's people who follow the Lord, like the 12 tribes of God's chosen people. It's now the 12 tribes, God's chosen people everywhere in the church, Jew and Gentile. And then the application, and this is lovely, Alex Moyt here writes, "The distinctive value of James is his striking grasp of the integration of truth and life." Catch hold of that. What James is writing is about this intersection, this integration between how we live everyday life and how faith is appropriate to that. The integration of truth and life. How our faith touches the everyday. So that's the heartbeat of the book of James. And he just jumps in straight away with trials. "I consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know your test, the testing of your faith develops perseverance." This is very easy to read, maybe not so easy whenever you're living through it. The pressures, verse 2, the pressure that we face, facing trials of many kinds. I've just written down for myself here, family pressures, financial pressures, pressures and fears about our health, about our future, about our employment, about making ends meet, about the pressure for success. This is more than putting up a picture on Facebook and I only got 10 likes. This is proper pressure. And for each of us this morning gathered in church, maybe just even in that simple list, family, finance, health, future, employment, success, what are the trials and the pressures that you're facing or that I am facing? Trials, facing trials of many kinds. verses 5 through to verse 9. It would be lovely again, please keep scripture open in your lap. Verses 5 through to 9, and it's a confusing, it's an awkward little passage. If you lack wisdom, you should ask, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Well, I don't know about you. As I read that, I don't like it, because I'm a double-minded man. And there's this whole picture here about being blown on the waves, double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That's uncomfortable. But the whole picture, reading the commentators, reading the scholars, what he's trying to push at here is, if you're facing trials, you're caught in the cross currents, in the waves that batter us and pull us and strain us to take us all kinds of directions. This idea of being double-minded, because you're pushed one way and you're pushed the other, but you're pushed one way and the other because of the trials of life, whatever they may be. And yet you're trying to hold on to God. We're very aware this past week, 13 miles from Scotland, somewhere in the middle of that Irish Channel, somewhere towards Rathlin, was Matthew Bryce, who went out for a surf and got caught in the trials and the pressures of the waves, the double-minded man that was pushed back and forward and couldn't get into shore and ended up after 32 hours rescued, thankfully. At the mercy of the waves and the currents. And I think what James is pushing at here is that we're caught in trials and pressures of many kinds. And we're caught by the waves and the currents. And we can be double-minded, and we need to focus on the Lord to bring us back into line and into stream. The whole picture then also of perseverance that we read here in verse 12, maybe read with me, please. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. To persevere under trial. But I want to gently say this morning, I don't know what your trials are at the minute, so I do not say this cheaply and easily, because at times life, like the wind and the waves, throws us many curves and many difficulties. But there's something in the fact that persevering under trial is a crucible of character. I know for myself, and I can stand honestly and say, in the year after my younger sister passed away, it was the most brutal year of my life. But yet I can also look back and say it was a year where I know God walked with me and helped shape my character, and holding on to him in the pain and the hurt that Rosie's death brought. So it is a crucible of our character, that which refines and shapes us like a crucible for precious metal. Job writes, Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. So for you or I this morning, and the trials that we're facing, that we hold on to God, and in perseverance and through prayer, even though we're tossed by the wind, causing us and at times pushing us to be double-minded, the pressures we walk through, but we hold on to Jesus in the trials. Say, that intersection of truth and life. Because James is relentless, and he now just jumps in verses 13 through to 15. When tempted, so from trials to temptation, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Temptations. Again, Alex Moitier writes, there remains in the Christian nature that which actively entices him on the downward path. Do you agree with that? That there remains somewhere in our Christian nature. We've come to know Jesus. We know our sins forgiven. But there remains in the Christian nature that which actively entices us on the downward path. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary writes this. Look at verses 14 and 15, please, with me. Verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Desire and deception. Dragged away and enticed. Disobedience. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That actually the desire and the deception takes on flesh and bone, and we do something that is disobedient. And then it gives birth to death. Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's this whole picture of a spiral, or a whole picture of pieces of wool simply being put around your ankle. Those little bits of temptation that initially are easy to break, but the more you believe the lies and your desire of your heart pulls you away, there's another little thread around your ankle. There's another little thread around your ankle to eventually you can't break it yourself. You're a prisoner to sin. I remember a handful of years ago in First Coleraine, Bible study with the sixth formers. One of the guys, again, I just want to put flesh in this. One of the guys in the group as we were talking and talking about sin and temptation, and it was quite open. And the young chap said this about watching a TV program. One of those smutty teenage dramas. And he says, got to the stage where I knew I shouldn't be watching this. And he very openly to the group just says, I thought, it's kind of enjoyable. It's funny. It's a bit rude. Bit of nudity in it. No, I shouldn't be watching it. I'll watch it to the next break. Just watch the whole film. So watch the next wee bit. Oh, sure. I made a cup of coffee. Sure. Oh, no, I'll watch it to the next break. And the thread went round the ankles. And that spiral of temptation. You understand me? For people my generation and older, we didn't have the access to the internet. But for young people today, my goodness, the sin and temptation, the things you can click on simply at the click of a button that can eventually become the thread around your ankle. The desire, I know I should be watching it, but it's fun. The deception, oh, it's not that bad. The disobedience, but it leads to death. The spiral of sin and temptation. Our enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. Unpack those a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we're aliens and strangers in this world. We don't belong in this world. But this world's culture is now increasingly turning its back on the things of God and subtly breaking in and taking us away and leading us away from the things of God. The flesh, Romans 7, Paul writes, the good things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, they're the very things I do. My life is pulled back and forward, and it's my own selfish desires that very often take me to the wrong place. And the devil, Ephesians chapter 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So our enemy, the devil, our enemy, the flesh, our enemy, the world in which we live, that has turned its back on God. It was interesting that in the Alpha Prayer course, I remember just doing it with the elders a little while ago, and Pete Gregg talks about God's world, God's way, and God's war. In essence, he's saying, but unanswered prayer, God's world, we have to remember that this is God's world, not Satan's world, that it's God's way and we need to live obediently to him, and that it's God's war, that we're in a spiritual battle. Folks, where does this fit in our temptation and the life that we live? One of the chaps I studied with at Union, Roland, one of my buddies in studying, was a farmer from Pomeroy. And away up in the hills, John's having a wee snigger there because he knows where it is and he knows the roads. But Roland lived away up, family farm, away up the top of a hill in Pomeroy. Neighbouring farm had two dogs, and every now and again the dogs got out. And there was one day, Roland was sitting in his house having his cuppa, and his brother who farms, Roland was now a student at Union College, and they heard barking and they heard a disturbance in the field nearest to them. And the two dogs from next door, from the next farm, had got into the field and killed a number of sheep. And Roland ran out, pulled on his wellies, grabbed a broom or whatever it was, he said. His brother grabbed a shotgun, and they headed out. And there was a couple of their sheep dead in the field. But the neighbours had come in and caught hold of the dogs and were taking them away. And they had a discussion, they had a dialogue about what was going to happen. And said, no, we'll take them down, we'll put them back in the pen, we'll put them back, it'll be okay, it'll not happen again. And Roland remembers saying to them, you know what to do. And sorry if there's dog lovers, but you got to get rid of the dogs. In their nature now, to get into the field and worry the sheep. And the illustration that he was using was this. The nature of the dogs of sin in our lives need to be put down. And we can maybe tie them up and try and keep them hidden for a while, but eventually they'll get back out and they'll do damage. So how in our lives do we get to this place where the old man is put to death, if that makes sense? The other thing is this, the good news is that spiritual life can form good habits in the same way that we're reading and thinking about just now. There's a spiral of sin, but in the same way, there's a habit and a discipline of spiritual life and growth. Read with me, please, if you can jump across into Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And Paul writes, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. But so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Jump down to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature. Put it down. With its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see the picture there? And actually the key word in both James and Galatians is our desire. What is our heart's desire? What is that which takes us and entices us? Let's move quickly. The last thing is this, the last few verses, verses 16 through to 18. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Verse 16, do not be deceived. James actually writes, do not be deceived by the trials that you walk through. Do not be deceived by the temptations that you wrestle with. Because God is good. That's his point. Do not be deceived by the trials or the temptations. They are there like the wind and the waves to try and beat you and take you away from the Lord. Because every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Look at those three words there, scope. Every good and perfect gift, the source, comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, and the security, who does not change like the shifting shadows. You can depend on, you can hold on to Jesus. There may be trials, there may be temptations, but our treasure is that every good and perfect gift is from above. Don't be deceived. Hold on to Jesus. George Mueller, a very famous church father from the 1800s in Bristol, founded many, many orphanages to care for homeless and abandoned children. In 1870, his wife, Mary Groves, as was, died of rheumatic fever. He preached at her funeral, and he spoke from Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. So in the middle of this trial, standing in the pulpit, his three points were this. The Lord was good and did good in giving her to me, preaching at his wife's funeral. The Lord was good and did good in giving her to me. The Lord was good and did good in so long leaving her with me. And the Lord was good and did good in taking her from me. God is good. In the trials, wrestling with the temptations, God is good. He is our treasure. In verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth so that we might be the first fruits of all that is created. Promise of hope. New birth through the living word, giving us the promise and the hope of eternity. This is our treasure. In the trials and the temptations of life, the treasure is that we can know Jesus and hold on to him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, Peter writes this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last days. This is our treasure. Relationship with Jesus, the knowledge of our sins forgiven, and that we have this treasure in ordinary clay pots, treasure in jars of clay. That imagery that Paul writes here in Corinthians is that we're just ordinary broken people, but the treasure of God's goodness and God's life and love and forgiveness dwells within us. Let me just read a little bit. Chapter 4, verses 6 through to 9. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. He made this light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then he writes this, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, perplexed, but not in despair, struck down but not destroyed, and we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Life may be tough, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. As we draw to a close, One of my musical heroes is Sting. Probably need to apologize for that because it's not everybody's taste. But Sting has a great song called The Shape of My Heart. This is what James is getting at. What is the shape of our heart this morning? Because what we're looking at is to know the striking grasp of the integration of truth and life. That we're not just talking a good game, but that in the reality of everyday life, we are living for Jesus. Two great hymns. We'll sing one at the end. Have we trials and temptations? Yes, we do. But great is thy faithfulness, because, well, as James writes, there is no shadow of turning in you. And so we can depend on, we can hold on to our great God, who is our treasure and who treasures us. Maybe the band would like to jump up. We're going to, really as a response, singing 10,000 Reasons. And some of the words in 10,000 Reasons take us in this journey, that life may not be all together. We may have trials and temptations, but God is good and he is our treasure, and it is him that we hold on to. So let's use this song, please, really as a response, as a prayerful response. We're then going to go into another, Margaret will be happy, one of the GB songs, which beautiful song. Maybe we'll be learning it in church, but we will sing it together. As we start to sing it, maybe we could take time then to lift our morning offering in the second song as we sing. But let's stand together, use these words as a response to what we've been thinking about.